lesson this morning. We talked about a group of martyrs, people that were slain, gave their lives for their testimony in the Word of God. We talked about these people who thought enough of the Lord to serve Him after they were saved, with the idea of being rewarded and one day reigning with Him because they loved Him and they believed what He said was important. We talked about a little season of time that's going to exist between the fifth seal and the seventh trumpet, where some more of God's children are going to suffer the same fate and be martyred for Christ. And next Sunday in Sunday school lesson, Lord willing, I'm going to show you another group that didn't necessarily die for Christ, but they lived godly lives for Christ. And Paul said, if we're going to live godly lives, we're going to suffer persecution. And I spent a great deal of time talking about children of God being, for it to be necessary, they ought to try to at least have the attitude of, I'm willing to suffer whatever is necessary for the cause of Christ. I want to endure through whatever is put in front of me. I don't want to be a wishy-washy, halfway Christian. I don't want to be a child of God that runs away from trouble. I don't want to be a child of God that's afraid of trouble. I don't want to be a child of God that doesn't want to reign with Him in heaven. I want to be the kind of God's child that He meant for me to be. I want to be a kind of child that will please God. Well, over the years, I'm afraid that our idea of a Christian life is just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. And the idea is, here's what I want my life to be like. I want to enjoy everything. I don't want any pain. I don't want any persecution. I don't want any trouble. I don't want to suffer anything. I don't want people to dislike me. I want to be popular. I want to be accepted. I want to have a nice home. I want to live in it. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to enjoy life. And I'm saved. I'm God's child. And so I'm thankful I don't have to go to hell now. I just want to enjoy this life to the fullest while I'm down here without any trials, without any tribulation, with nothing going wrong in my life. Well, naturally, that's what everybody wants. And it would be a wonderful thing, I suppose, if it were that way. But it isn't that way. And so it's not a wonderful thing. And God does expect us to be willing to live for Him after we're saved. And really, it's a direct reflection of how much we love Him. So I've posed this question at the beginning of the message. What is the normal human assessment of a successful, happy, fulfilling life? Is our assessment the same as God's? And does it matter? Our society and our churches have gotten to the point where they work God into their busy schedule. And the rest of their life is involved in learning how to compromise with the world so that the world will accept them. They'll be good old boys and girls that everybody likes. Everybody will think they're wonderful. And then they can go to church on Sunday and Wednesday night, go to church and sit there and listen to God's word, and then go home. And the rest of the week, practice what they've learned will get them in agreement with the world so that the world may not even suspect that they're children of God. It does matter to God how you assess life. In 2 Timothy 3:12, which we covered in our Sunday school lesson, Paul made something very clear. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But children of God do not have to suffer persecution. Very simple. Just don't live a godly life. Don't go to church. Don't give to the church. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't do anything that would let anyone see that you're trying to live for Him. You can hardly be persecuted for something you aren't doing. And so the devil, as I said earlier, is perfectly happy with a child of God who won't live for Christ and who won't live godly. And so the devil probably goes out of his way to make sure that nobody persecutes them in any way. But if you're going to please God, and if you're going to reign with Christ, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what kind of a position or reward in heaven God is going to give you. These martyrs, in the opening of the fifth seal, gave their lives. There are many people down through the ages who did not give their lives, but who were willing to give their lives, and who went through all kind of trial and persecution for one reason. They lived godly lives. Child of God does not have to live a godly life, because salvation is totally by grace. So it's your choice. The world will leave you alone. The devil will leave you alone if you're a child of God, provided you don't try to live a godly life. In 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 in a Sunday school lesson, I pointed out very clearly what the same writer, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 had to say about salvation and about reigning with Christ and how they were tied to living a godly life or not living a godly life. In 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, the moment that you trusted in Christ, you were spiritually reborn. God spiritually crucified you with him, buried you with him, resurrected you with him, and you stand justified by the works of Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and the life of Christ. And you are alive in Christ, and Christ is alive in you, and you are going to heaven. You're saved, and you're going to heaven, and you're going to receive a glorified body. That's the truth. It's a faithful saying. But the next verse, he makes something also clear. Now he is addressing a person that is dead with him, who does have Christ living in him, and in whom Christ lives. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Well, what happens if we don't suffer? If we deny him, if we won't suffer for him, if we go back to the ways of the world and won't live godly lives, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Entrance into heaven? No, we're already children of God. Deny us the right to reign with him. Now, it is going to make a great deal of difference to you in heaven. What kind of a lifestyle and what kind of a position you have there. And I guarantee you that your reward in heaven for living godly for him will be something in heaven that will be noticeable, quite distinctive, and everyone in heaven will get to see that you were someone who loved him, and you will be in the immediate proximity of wherever he is, and it will be readily apparent that you did not deny him your life, that you did not love your life more than you loved him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, all the saved go to heaven. But after you get saved, if you want to reign with Christ, you're going to have to be willing to put up with whatever it is that's placed as an obstacle in front of you, and endure through it, and put up with whatever suffering, whether it's mental, physical, psychological, physiological, whatever it is. You've got to be willing to do it, want to do it, so that one day you can reign with him. And believe me, it will make a difference for all eternity. In Matthew 5, 10 through 20, this is quite different to the way most people who belong to churches look at life. What is the normal assessment of a successful, happy, fulfilling life? We think of it as mom, apple pie, the American dream, aspirations, our children coming home at Christmas, happy lives, everything going extremely well. Is our assessment the same as God's? Does it matter? We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want trials. And yet God indicates, blessed, in Matthew 5, 10 through 20. We're going to go through Matthew 5, 10 through 20. And it's my prayer and my hope that as we go through this, you'll pay very close attention to what the Scripture says and get the message God means for you to have from it. Matthew 5, 10 through 20. Blessed, happy, ecstatically happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is the present tense used for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Because in the Beatitudes above it, with the exception of the first one, they all say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But this indicates these people are already members of the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because they have righteousness. Every child of God has righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to them the moment they receive him. And they are members of the kingdom, and they will never be cast out of the kingdom. They are going to heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven. But you're only going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake if you manifest it. You can have Christ living inside you and suppress him and suppress his will and suppress his desires, and you can let your flesh dominate your life. You can drop out of church. You can stay out of church. You cannot give to God's cause. You can stop praying. Oh, your life will be miserable physiologically and psychologically toward God. It'll be miserable. But you can do all that. You have the perfect right, and you absolutely can do all that. But the truth of the matter is, you're going to regret it a great deal later on. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's not our idea of a good life. We like for people to praise us. We don't like for people to persecute us. We don't like for them to revile us. We don't like for people to say all kind of bad things about us falsely. And it's going to be done for Christ's sake. But if you don't manifest the righteousness you have, if people can't see that you're willing to suffer for Christ, if they can't see any evidence of Christ in your life, the world's not going to bother you. The devil's not going to bother you. Nobody's going to bother you. Because you'll fit right into the world. You'll be just like they were. Well, what's the penalty for this? Hell? No. Salvation's by grace. The penalty is not being allowed to reign with Christ in heaven. God meant for you to manifest your works. Now, this is a continuous narrative from Matthew 5, verses 10 through 20. And I want you to pay very close attention to how Jesus continues the same chain of thought all the way through. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The real question in all of this, how much do you believe all this? Do you really believe that when you get to heaven, it's going to make a difference whether or not you served God? Do you really believe it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever? If you really believe that, then you'd be a spiritual fool not to invest your life here for something that's going to last forever when this is just short and temporal. The real question is the depth of your belief in all this. There are different degrees in depth of belief. There's a saving belief that occurs at the point of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a growing edification of the soul, a growing magnification of the principle of Christ in you, a magnification of the change in your attitude and outlook toward life, so that you're willing to stand up for Christ no matter what it costs you. Our life, our idea of life, is nothing like this. Our assessment is, I'm going to have my family, I'm going to have my grandchildren, I'm going to have a nice home, I'm going to have some kind of a hobby to keep me occupied, I'm going to have things every day I can do that will make me happy. And that's our idea of the perfect Christian life, coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, you're going to pay a price for that too, because people will criticize you for that, and people will call you a religious fanatic. But we're talking about actually showing a godly life wherever you are. Because I guarantee you, if you show the life of Christ before this world, it's going to do the same thing to you that it did to Jesus. It's going to reject you. It's going to revile you. It's going to persecute you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely, and they'll do it for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now the beauty of what I'm going to show you is, it's God's word. And you can say in your own heart, well, that's just his opinion. No, you can say that. But this is God's word. And we're going to let it speak just for what it has to say, and he continues the same subject. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, how does salt lose its savor? Well, it doesn't do what it was made by God to do. Salt was made by God to give seasoning to food, either to preserve it or to improve the taste. It had a purpose. If salt isn't salty, it doesn't do what it was created for. If you're a child of God and you're saved, and you don't live a godly life, you don't do what God wants in your life, you don't manifest Christ in your life, You drop out of church, you just do whatever you want, live the way you want, mix right into the world, nobody can tell the difference. Then you've lost your savor. You've lost the purpose for which we were created. He says that ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, if you're not willing to put up with the persecution, if you mix right back in with the world and don't live a godly life, you've lost your savor. That's what a godly life is. It's the savor. People see that you are doing what you were created for. Salt was created to salt things. If you're not living for Christ, then your life is not accomplishing its purpose either. Wherewith shall it be salted? How do you salt salt? Well, there's no substitute for a godly life. You live a godly life, there's no substitute. There's no substitution for salt and salt, and there's no substitution for a godly life in Christ. How are you going to do it otherwise? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Not cast into hell, but cast outside a relationship with Christ that it could have had, that would allow that person to reign with Christ. And I'll tell you what the worst thing in the world is. A man who claimed to be called to preach may even have gone through the seminary in Little Rock and then dropped out and doesn't come to church anymore, doesn't have any use for God, and you can't tell that man from the rest of the world. You can't ever tell. He doesn't go to church anymore, doesn't worship anymore, doesn't do anything for God anymore, and unless you had known him in his early life, you would never know that he was called to preach. Worthless. That's true of every child of God. Every child of God that knows Christ as their Savior, as far as their purpose that God created them for out in the world itself laughs at them. They say, yeah, I remember him, or I remember her. They used to always be talking about Jesus, and they used to be living for Christ, and they used to go to church, and they used to be faithful, and they used to do this. Now look at them. Oh, let's look at them. And the world uses them as an example of how phony all this stuff is that we believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the same contextual thought and the thought through this entire section is being faithful to Christ. It's living for Christ. It's being willing to be persecuted because you live a godly life. You are the light of the world. Subject doesn't change. You're supposed to be putting out light. What is a godly life? What does it mean? What are these people up here being persecuted for? They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You won't be persecuted if you don't manifest it. If they don't ever see the righteousness of Christ being lived out in your life, don't worry, you won't be persecuted. You won't be reviled. You won't have all manner of evil said against you falsely. You won't be persecuted. If you're like salt that doesn't have any saltiness anymore, you're not doing what you were created for. And don't worry, nobody's going to bother you. You're the light of the world. Same principle. If people can't see a godly life in you, your light is of no effect. It's like taking the light that you have and hiding it. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As long as you're standing up for Christ and as long as you're living a godly life, you are the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Light was created to give light. Salt was created to be salty. Light wasn't meant to be put under a bushel. A godly life is a light unto the world. You live a godly life, Paul said you're going to be persecuted. The reason most people are never persecuted that are children of God is because they don't live godly lives. Let your light so shine before men. Verse 16. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you live a godly life before men, it shines. They see Jesus in you. And it will bring glory to the Father which is in heaven. Either from those who rejected or from those who received it. Because the word would have been presented. And it will be a sweet savor unto life to some. And a sweet savor of death unto others. But it will have its effect. So many people today play church. And so many churches today, even local visible assemblies that are scripturally baptized and are coveted together to carry out the Lord's great commission and practice close communion, even those that are practicing and preaching and teaching the ordinances God delivered, they have turned the churches into something that it is more of a pleasure mill. And what can we do to keep people entertained? And what can we do to keep people active in church? And they come up with all sorts of wonderful humanistic ideas, programs, and plans to keep them faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the truth of God's word and the realization that God says to you, now you're my child, I want you to have salt in you. I want you to do what you're created for. I want you to have light in you. I want to let you to let people see me in you. If telling them that and teaching them that, exactly as I'm doing now, from the word of God that you're looking at on this screen, if that does not influence them to repent and start living for Christ and living godly lives, I guarantee you there is no program ever devised or no entertainment ever conceived by man that will cause man to do that for the right motivation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a continuous narrative. And it's telling you how to be happy. You say, well, that sure doesn't sound happy to me. Well, you are the very one that this ought to have an effect on. You are the very one who ought to realize that God had more of a purpose in your life than to just let you have the good life down here, Tippecanoe and Tyler too, and no problems and no trouble and no nothing. What we do as children of God, we learn to work around the world. We learn to live with the world, live lives that are not godly out there. Oh, I don't mean you run out and commit adultery. I don't mean you lie, cheat, steal, all that. I don't mean that. But you just remain passive and never really let anybody know what you believe, and you just remain silent, and at least that's some sort of a testimony, but never in their life can they see in you something that illustrates godliness. If you live a godly life before the people, they're not going to like it because it's going to convict them. That's what salt that has salt is. It has a purpose, and it fulfills its purpose. That's what light is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a godly life. Now I want you to notice he doesn't change the subject. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yes, he fulfilled the law. Yes, he's the only man who ever lived who kept every jot and tittle. Yes, he's the only man who nailed it to his cross. Yes, he's the man that made it possible for us to be saved. He's the man who made it possible for grace to be exercised even though we couldn't keep the law. But if you think that God said, okay, now we'll just throw all this out. The law is God's standard of righteousness. Sure, we can't keep it. I know that. But it doesn't mean that we are not expected to try. And as we try to live the law that Christ did not destroy but fulfilled, not to go to heaven, but because we are children of God, that's what a godly life is. A godly life can only be lived when Christ comes to live in us. Once he's in us, if you think that he isn't trying to obey those same commandments his Father gave him, you haven't studied the Bible. And that's what a godly life is. The law hasn't been done away with as far as trying to do what it says. Christ did it. Now he lives in us, and he's not going to try to get us to do something contrary to it. Yes, Christ fulfilled it. He's the only man who ever did. And yes, because of that, God accepted him as the only righteous man who ever lived, and God imputes to us his righteousness. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You couldn't fulfill the law before you were saved, and you can't fulfill it now. But you couldn't even do any part of it and have God accept it before you were saved. But now when you obey it, you fail, you ask for forgiveness. But when you do obey it, you're pleasing God. And that's what a godly life is. And that's what you're going to be persecuted for. Subject hasn't changed. We started back in Matthew 5:10. We've now worked down to verse 17. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You have to have Christ's righteousness in you. You have to be saved by grace through faith and trust Jesus to be saved. So this is addressed to saved people. When it talks about losing your Savior, when it talks about being the light of the world, you're talking to saved people. Then he talks about the law and the importance of it. That's how you show your light. That's how you show that you're still salty. All this is in context. What I'm telling you is the absolute truth according to the Word of God. There it is. The context hasn't changed. We're talking to saved people here. I'm preaching to saved people. Saved people are looking at this. Now notice, the next subject does not have to do with going to heaven. It has to do with how you're going to be looked at forever in heaven. Child of God, you're going to heaven. Absolutely, by the blood of Christ. Absolutely. But when you get there, you're going to be judged. And so am I. We're going to be judged for whether or not we live godly lives. Well, what is God's standard of righteousness? The commandments he gave through Christ and the commandments that he's always given. And if we don't try to keep those commandments, we aren't living godly lives. You want to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven? You can be. You want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? You can be. Child of God, it's all up to you. Always has been. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the question here is not heaven and hell. It's how you're going to exist in heaven forever. It matters a great deal down here how people look at you. It matters a great deal to you down here where you live, what kind of a position you have. Your lifestyle means a lot to you down here. Everybody in heaven is going to be happy, and everybody's going to have a glorified body. But my friend, not everyone in heaven is going to wear a white robe. You say, well, over there in the seventh chapter, we'll get to that. Not everybody in heaven is going to have the same glory, and not everybody is going to be labeled exactly the same. Those people that had salt, those people that showed light, those people that demonstrated Christ's righteousness and were persecuted for it, they're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And there's nothing stopping you from living a godly life except you and the spirit of Satan. Satan does not want you to live a godly life. Your flesh doesn't want you to lead a godly life because your flesh doesn't like the flack that it gets. It doesn't like to be reviled. It doesn't like to be criticized. It doesn't like any of that. So the real question, child of God, is which spirit are you going to follow? The spirit of Christ that came and fulfilled the law and kept God's commandments? Are you going to follow him as he tries to get you to lead a godly life? Are you going to follow that flesh, compromise with the world, so you can exist within it, never suffer any persecution? Let them be a silent Christian. Don't let people know what you believe and just get through life. That's what most children of God do after they're saved. When we keep his commandments, we shall be persecuted by the world, for it marks us as being children of the kingdom. In verse 20, he tells us what it takes to enter his kingdom. Thank God it doesn't take fulfilling the Ten Commandments. And thank God that we don't have to keep them to go to heaven, because none of us could go. In verse 20, he tells you what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 20, after telling you what's going to happen to you as a child of God, after you receive the righteousness of Christ, if you don't try to live a godly life, it tells you how you got into heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Scribes and Pharisees thought they had righteousness. They didn't. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one single righteous man ever lived on this earth except the man Christ Jesus. So how does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees? Since he has the only righteousness, it's when you have his righteousness. He's the one that comes and lives inside you so you can show his righteousness to the world. But if he's not alive inside you, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted him, then he's not in you and you can't manifest what you don't have. He spent a lot of time through verse 19 telling you what was going to happen when you got to heaven if you didn't manifest his righteousness after you received it. But now he's talking about entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you enter? Romans 4:3-8. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what grace is. That's what Brent talked about this morning. Your belief, your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteousness you have. The scribes and Pharisees didn't have it because they did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not trust in him as God's son. And they went burning into a devil's hell forever. Simply because they would not trust Christ. But if you don't manifest it, does that mean you go to hell? No. After you receive it, if you don't manifest it, don't expect to reign with him in heaven. Expect to go there by his grace and mercy. Expect to receive a glorified body. But don't expect in heaven for all eternity to be counted as great. And that's what really matters, what's going to happen for all eternity. Not this little short temporary life you have here. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You can't work your way to heaven. Works never have and never will. But works are to be performed by children of God by the Spirit of Christ within them afterwards. So all the glory and honor goes to God through the Son, and you receive no honor, no glory. It's all God's honor and God's glory, and it's done through the Son. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Scribes and Pharisees didn't have faith in him. I'm going to heaven because this man justified me, an ungodly man. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous man who ever lived, imputed to me his righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness or happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I'm not saying those people in heaven who didn't serve God after they were saved and who didn't manifest it are going to be unhappy there. I think they're going to be regretful that they didn't serve God, but they're not going to be unhappy there. They're going to be there forever and they will not be in hell. But you might as well take advantage of the time that God gives you, this life in the flesh after you're saved, to live godly and be willing to pay the price, whatever it is. Because God has made you some promises, and the depth of your belief is going to determine how much you're willing to live a godly life before the world. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In Romans 10:4-9, we're talking about entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Romans 10:4-9, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Belief in Christ as the only righteous man who ever lived, who is the offering for your sins, is what causes God to give you his righteousness. The scribes and Pharisees didn't have it. Once you receive it, let the world see it. But once you receive it, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will try to get you to live a godly life. You can compromise in the world. You don't have to. But what a terrible spiritual tragedy to arrive in heaven, having had this man live inside you, and never having responded so the world could see who it was that had saved you and indwelt you. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by. The problem was, there is none righteous, no, not one, and nobody could keep the law. The law was not given so that men might attain God's status. It was given to show them how far short they fell of it. And when they came to Christ as their only hope to go to heaven, then Christ, who kept the law, lives inside them. And now they can live godly lives if they want to put up with the price it's going to cost them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's what the righteousness which is of faith really is. If you have this, you're saved. It's going to speak to you. You can determine whether you're saved right here. Speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. it says, don't you have this attitude. If you think that you helped Christ in any way to do anything that he did to save you from what you are, you don't know him. Or the righteousness of faith also says this. Don't say this. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You had nothing to do with his resurrection. You had nothing to do with his righteousness. You had nothing to do with his goodness. He did it all by himself. Once you come to realize how helplessly lost you are, then you can understand what it means to be saved. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When you realize he came, and you had no righteousness, and you were absolutely helpless and could not help him in any way, then you can come to him and be saved. So what does the righteousness which is of faith say? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Well, what is this word of faith? What am I to believe? And what causes Jesus to impute his righteousness to me? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 53 years ago, I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in my heart that God had raised him from the dead, and I have been saved ever since because I believed he was alive. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I know I believed he was alive? Because I didn't pray to a dead man. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon his name 53 years ago as a helpless lost sinner, and I'm absolutely positive he saved me because I obeyed the gospel. In Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I believe the good news. I believe he had come and suffered and bled and died. I believe he was the only righteous man who ever lived. I believe I had no hope except Jesus. And I obeyed the gospel. And I called upon his name. And he saved me. He's been living in me now for 53 years. This isn't complicated. Every one of you that are sitting here that are saved, what's Christ been trying to get you to do all that time? Live a godly life. What's Christ been trying to get you to do all that time? Come to church. What's Christ been trying to get you to do all that time? Give what you should to the church. What's he been trying to get you to do all that time? Be faithful. Be supportive. Pray for others. Don't try to do anything to hurt the church. Do everything to help it. Pray for one another. Pray for the pastor. Love one another. What's Christ been trying to get you to do all that time? Live a godly life. If you're not in church serving God in the place that his son designated, then, my friend, you're not living a godly life. The question is, do you want to live a godly life and reign with him in heaven? Or do you want to go ahead and compromise with the world so you won't be labeled as a religious fanatic that goes to church all the time and so your buddies will accept you? That's the question. You have to answer, and nobody else can. Well, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every man's got a choice to make. But Jesus lives inside you. I don't have to tell you you need to come to church. I don't have to tell you you need to give to church. I don't have to tell you you need to be faithful in church. I don't need to tell you any of this. Because Christ's Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, has been living in you all these years telling you that. Question is, do you want to live a godly life? Well, you sure can't live a godly life until you come to him as what you are, a sinner, and profess him openly as your Savior. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him. And he'll save you. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, I'm going to show, I've shown you God's word. The rest of it's a personal matter between you and his spirit. You can't live a godly life if Christ hasn't come to indwell you. If you've asked Jesus to save you, that's your confession to yourself and to him that you believe he's alive. That's what imputes to you his righteousness. You need to be where God wants you if you're his child. You need to be in his church. What number, John?